their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. And when they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. We've been asking you to pray from Ascension Day to today. I don't want you to stop you praying, but for those specific names on your list. So here's the culmination day when we again say, "Your kingdom come." And here they're doing it. They've raised their voices together in prayer to God. Listen to the prayer. Sovereign Lord. Sovereign Lord, they said. You made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. And you spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? And the kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord, consider their threats. Enable your servants to speak the word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And after they had prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. Do you know, God wants these children that you've seen in front of you and the young people around us to know about the future of the church. So we are face to face with what is the life and work of the church. The church was God's idea, and it's absolutely incredible. It's not an accident that somehow came into being because a group of people decided to become followers of Jesus. It was God's intention. The church is the people of God. They're drawn together in this shared experience of knowing Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord. And then they journey on together as God's people. And best of all, he journeys on with us. You see? So we have a shared goal. We have a task to perform. We have a way to live that will impinge upon the world around us. I don't go to Spring Harvest, but I do get a hold of their stuff. And 2013 was one of the most significant things that they produced. And they had as their theme that the church was God's brilliant idea. And they had four sessions, and they went like this. This is what Spring Harvest is saying the church should be. And they were asking God, shine through them. Help them love. Give them power and make them one. And I look at you in my church, the folk I've shared 5 decades with, And we were just a haphazard group of people. And in a way, we've come to know something of his love and plans and purpose for our individual lives, just like the early church. Ordinary people who responded to a call and an invitation to follow Jesus Christ. I like Eugene Patterson's The Message. And you know, we often talk of ourselves as the salt and the light. If you read Matthew in The Message, it goes like this. You are here to be the salt, seasoning that brings out the flavors of this earth. You're here to be the light, bringing out God's colors in the world. Because we are the mechanism, the process by which God wants to touch our world. Now, the remarkable thing is when I open my Bible right at the beginning, in the very first chapter, the very almost the opening verse in Genesis 1:2, you read this, the Spirit of God moved. It's the very first thing that he did. He moved upon what was going to be the cosmos. And if we're going to walk with God, if we're going to be the church that brings blessing to others, then as our faith is challenged, as our lives are stretched, we will be linked to the God who is on the move. And here in the reading I've just read, Acts chapter 4, just a short time after the day of Pentecost, the church experiences a most dramatic way how God moved that day. The place was shaken. God was moving. And when I look at the world in which I live, I talked to the deacons on Thursday night how in the Telegraph, there was a half a page of the Telegraph of a group that had commandeered D-Day to put forth something that they wanted us to sign to, that talked of the creation of this world being 2 billion years ago, cells got together. And it goes on, because they wanted to have some kind of peace. They're into climate control, into all the other crazy, crazy things that are around us. We just sign up to it. It was called the Normandy Pact. It had nothing to do with Normandy. Nothing at all. But you do. And I do. Because we are inheritors of a world where the church has to be on the move. Because God was wanted to shake the world where there was such a rapid and alarming progress of wickedness and evil. And I'm living in a world like that. A world of evil that is outpacing all the advancements of technology and medical breakthroughs, things that are meant to enhance our lives and improve our lives here. Evil that is convincing so many that this is the norm. This is acceptable. And so what do we see? We see lives that are ruined by addictions. We see families that are destroyed by the consequences of selfish behavior and immorality. And God wants to shake the world. Say, this is not how it should be. And how will he do it? He'll shake it through the church. He wants to shake Rochford. He'll shake it through our church. Through the ordinariness of you and of me. So don't forget this amazing reality that through Jesus we are connected to the greatest source of power in the world, to God Himself. We are connected to the one who can make even the demons flee at the very mention of His name. And day by day, we are connected to the God of power. And so if you want to know blessing and favor in a career, in your relationships, in your marriage, in your life problems, God's got to come and shake things up. You see? Shake us out of our comfort zone so that through us, He can shake our cities, our schools. You have to read your local newspaper. You have to listen to the children coming from the school, our secondary school. You have to look at our country and our world. And God wants, through the combination of His Word and His Spirit, to shake all of that. So let me come to the passage I read to you. How on that particular day, here's Peter and John. They spent the night in the local cells. The next morning they've been ordered never to do anything like that again, preaching about this Jesus. And they said, sorry, can't oblige you. We can't help speaking about what God has done in our lives. And so when they are released from the prison cells, Peter and John go back to the church. And immediately the church starts a prayer and praise meeting. And that's when the place was shaken. And that's when they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and then spoke the word of God boldly. Let's talk about the people who were there, the people involved, about what they experienced, filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, we need to appreciate this is not something extraordinary. It is meant to be the normal, natural experience of every believer. Many of them would have been around on the day of Pentecost. They were filled then, and they're filled again now. And you notice their reaction. They're not jumping up and down shouting, look, I've been filled with the Holy Spirit. We're a special edition Christian. We are super special believers. You hardly take notice. They just get on doing what God's asked them to do. They began to speak the word boldly. Now, why did they do that? Was it the way they prayed? Was it the words they used? And if you realize something, as I read the scripture passage to you, if you've got it open, read it again. They don't even mention the Holy Spirit. They were not praying for some sort of experience. Yet almost automatically, as they were praying, the result of their praying, they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And if you examine the prayer, you will begin to see the convictions they held, the attitude of heart and mind and life. And maybe if we had that same kind of attitude, maybe if those things were present in our lives, then the fullness of the Spirit would be ours, would be mine, whether I ask Him or not. Because not only do I think about what they experienced, but how they behaved. They spoke the word. This isn't a praise meeting. The thrust of Bible teaching is that the Holy Spirit wants to make a lot about Jesus. Do you know that? The Holy Spirit wants to make a big fuss about Jesus Christ. And he's always trying to push Jesus to the forefront. Why shouldn't he be? Because after all, that's what he came to do. To take the things of Christ and show them to us. So does what we say and what we speak make Jesus conspicuous to others? It's important. Because Jesus is God's final word to this world. God has spoken in these last days through his Son, Hebrews 1. So let's go to the prayer meeting. They're the people. Let's go to the prayer meeting and the prayer they offered. And they recognized and emphasized some specifics. The first one is in verse 24, the sovereignty of the Lord. Sovereign Lord God. What they use there for the word Lord is despotes. It's the idea of someone who orders slaves, actually. It's the strongest word to describe somebody who is absolute, unquestioned, unrivaled, unrestricted, master and Lord. It's a word to indicate supreme authority. And that's how they start their prayer. And they mean it in two very significant ways. You made everything. You made everything. Here they are having trouble with the authorities. So what does God, the creator of all things, have to do with this that's happening? And if you pause and wait for a moment, it's very relevant. They're remembering that the religious authorities and the priests and the elders are there in the part of God's plan and economy. He who made the world made them too. So they can't just sit down mourning, bewailing, bemoaning, wringing their hands, rather anxiously questioning in the face of all the troubles. What can we do? God's sovereign over all of them and over all the things that they do. And this is the challenge. It's a challenge to me. It's a challenge to you. Can you find anything that's bothered you this week? That's intimidated and threatened you in your life that God didn't create? Oh, what about Satan? Well, he's a creation too. All things come from his sovereign hand. That's hard to grasp. But don't stop. Listen to the next part of the prayer. Verses 27 to 28. You control everything. They did what your power and will decided beforehand should happen. That is an incredible statement. And they're saying, God, in the midst of all the difficulties we're in, God, you are in control. Do you hear me? God, you are in control. I stand in front of the mirror and I say, God, you are in control of what's happening in my life at this moment. Everything that's happening, every issue that's coming, God, you are in control. Did they remember the darkest day of their lives when their Lord and Master had died on that Roman gibbet cross and they'd stood looking on? And all their hopes and their ambitions and their self-respect had died with him, because they forsook all. They forsook him. They were brazen cowards, every single one of them. But now, going back down memory lane, they see the cross again. Whatever your will and your power decided. Do you know, on that dark, dark day when we looked at the cross at Calvary, you were in charge. Stupid Pilate thought he had the power of life and death. Jesus told him, "You have no power at all if it were not given to you by my Father, which is in heaven." And you realize with me, recognize with me, one of the first and foremost conditions for and of the Spirit's fullness is this: God, you're in control. God, you're in control. Those words are immense. They go with this, that we are your servants. So when you have the sovereignty of God here, you have the servanthood of the believer here, and the two go together. This one says, you're in charge. You're in control. So let me explain the servanthood of the believer. We are your bond slaves. What they're praying is a prayer of submission to the absolute authority of God. They're saying, we are committed to what God allows. Lord, we see their threats. We see what they are trying to do. But you enable us to speak your word with great boldness. They're praying for the very stuff that got them into trouble in the first place. And you see here, if he is the creator and if he's in control, then to complain about their circumstances is in effect to accuse God of mismanagement. Ouch, that hurts. That hurts. Dispel the idea that the Spirit-filled life will make you immune to problems and setbacks. You will never know. You will never know how many times I've asked him, "What are you doing with me now?" Through the tears, through the pain, through the upsets that seem to come day after day. And here's the next bit of their prayer. We're committed to what you appoint. Stretch out your hand. They're not praying for the Spirit's filling. They're not asking for some ecstatic experience. They're not seeking to be moved to something that is easier. Lord, we want to do what you saved us to do in the first place, because you said we would be witnesses to you in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and even to the end of the world. And so here they are. Can I suggest something to you? At this moment of time, when they've said this, when they've told in their prayer that they are committed to what God appoints, the Holy Spirit has found someone who wants to do what he wants to do. So the two get together. That's why they're filled with the Spirit. They're in business. Because the Holy Spirit wants to glorify Jesus, and now do the believers too. And what a difference it is. Stretch out your hand, Lord. Stretch out your hand. Stretch out your hand. Stretch out your hand, Lord. Stretch out your hand. Bring the prodigal son. Bring the prodigal daughter home. Stretch out your hand. Here's my list. Stretch out your hand. Stretch out your hand, because you can repair, reconcile the broken relationship. Stretch out your hand. You can move mountains. Stretch out your hand. You can cast out demons. Stretch out your hand. You can work miracles in answer to our prayers. Stretch out your hand. The people, the prayer, and then the power. Oh, the power they experience. A life lesson teaches us here what happens when a group comes together. I can make requests on my own, and that's fine. You can do the same. Go to an authority, speak on your own. But when you go as a group, oh, the potential of that. The potential of that. When the whole church is together, one body, one mind, one spirit, all making the request before God, He likes that. And the Holy Spirit likes that. And He says, do you see them? Jesus, do you see them in Rochford this morning? That little town right there on the edge of the estuary. Do you see them? They want to do what we want to do. Because in the church, the Holy Spirit makes witnesses out of weaklings. Ascension Day raised a question. Will the kingdom be restored today? That was not the issue. You've got to become witnesses, says Jesus. And did he recollect the weakness of Peter in denying him, and Philip with his weak faith, and Thomas with his doubts about the resurrection? And now here they are. They're the same people, and they're turning the world upside down. And the Holy Spirit is bringing fellowship out of their factions. They're at work, one heart and one mind. Peter. Don't you say anything to Peter. Don't you say anything to Thomas. All those varying issues, all those recriminations, because they all forsook the Lord. Now they're one together. And the links are more important over whatever else they possess. That's how work goes on unhindered. And the Holy Spirit produces growth without gimmicky. There were 3,000 converts in chapter 2, 5,000 in chapter 4, multitudes in chapter 6, and so on. I could go on. You see, power can be unleashed in two possible ways. It can be unleashed or it can be harnessed. I've got 10 gallons of petrol. I put it in a tank here, and I drop a match in it. I get a mighty explosion. But I put 10 gallons of petrol in my car, and I use it in a controlled way. It'll take me about 350 miles or more. This explosion is dramatic, spectacular. But the controlled use of 10 gallons has a lasting, staying effect. And the Holy Spirit works both ways, in explosive power and in continuing power. At Pentecost, he explodes on the scene. And here, he's moving. He's shaking. He's letting them know, yes, you're right. God's in control. He's in control. So we're asking him to stretch out his hand and so on. And that's what it is with the church. What it is in your life and mine. You remember the feeding of the 5,000? When they're told to feed them, and you get Philip saying, 200 denarii. One denarii was about a day's wages. Let's take the minimum wage. So that'll be about £50 a day. That means lunch would have cost £10,000 just to feed the men. Never mind the women and children. That's what 200 days' wages would have been then and now. You see, it's not a figure Philip has pulled out of the air. I don't believe that. I think he's thought about it. And Philip is saying it can't be done. He's saying the figures don't add up. It's disaster time when you ask us to do this. And Jesus says, you're right. Get everybody to sit down. Because we are going to have lunch. And what you are seeing is the difference between his calculations and the power of Jesus. And if you and I would stop making our own calculations and see when we are a church filled with the Holy Spirit, we will have ways of empowerment that will change everything. So on Pentecost Sunday, can God move again? Can God shake you up so that you can be a testament, you can be the story, you can be the challenge, you can be the life that will shake up a dying world? What are you waiting for? What are you waiting for? Go and shake Rochford in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Shake us, Lord. Shake us. Stretch out your hand. So fill our hearts, fill our lives, that we will make the difference in our community in this week. Oh, transform our church, transform our homes, our families. Come, Holy Spirit, we need you. Come, sweet Spirit, I pray. Come in your strength and your power, and yet come in your own gentle way. And we want to join hands with you, because we want to send this glorious message of Jesus out into our needy world. Bless these, your people, the saints of God here this morning. Take them and make them Spirit-filled men and women to the glory and honor and praise of your own great name. For Jesus' sake, amen.